This morning, as we continue our series, Foundation of Faith, we're looking at soteriology, or the study of salvation. And we've looked at the fall of man and how the sin of Adam has been passed on to us as well as our own sin. And we saw that this sin separates us from God. That's the problem. And it's a big problem because man cannot do anything to rectify that on his own. He can't be good enough, do enough good works to negate the wrong that's been done. You see, he broke the law. And the penalty for that is eternal separation from God. Well, we then looked at the salvation of man, and we saw that it was God who reached down to sinful man and pulled him out of the mire of sin that he was in. And it was a rescue mission. And to do this, God had to become flesh. He dwelt among us so that he could die for our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And that's for all who receive him, receive Jesus. And think about this for a minute. The thief on the cross had nails through both his hands. He couldn't do any work. He had a nail through each foot so that he couldn't run errands for the Lord, do good works for him. He couldn't lift a hand or a foot towards his salvation, and yet Jesus offered him paradise, this free gift, and he received it. And just as the thief on the cross could not do any good works to be saved, neither can we. Because Christ has done it all for us. We receive it by faith. You see, we are dead in sin. And dead men are dead. They can't do anything at all, right? They can't save themselves. And that's the key. Jesus has freed us. And we looked at last time that Jesus has freed us from the past penalty of sin. We are justified before God. There is no record of our sin any longer because Christ has paid in full the penalty for our sins. He doesn't keep track of them. We do. He doesn't. In fact, the Bible says our sins have been cast as far as the east from the west to be remembered no more. That's truly what justification is all about. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that we are freed from the present power of sin. And I'm speaking of the sanctification process. You see, in a positional sense, yes, we're perfect. We're cleansed as white as snow. But in a practical day-to-day, we sin all the time. We fall far short. We sin. And yet God is working in us. He's molding and shaping our lives to be like His. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're not to be conformed to this world. Now, before we get to this topic this morning, let me share with you this illustration. I'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be talking about. We're told when a person becomes a Christian, he usually undergoes some radical life changes, especially if he has had an immoral background. Through the first steps of spiritual growth and self-denial, he gets rid of the large, obvious sins. But sad to say, many believers stop there. They don't go on to eliminate the little sins that clutter the landscape of their lives. Gordon MacDonald, in his book Ordering Your Private World, told of an experience in his own life that illustrates this truth. He said, some years ago when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm we now call Peace Ledge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home strewn with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the clearing process was easy. The boulders went first, and when they were gone, we began to see that there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we had cleared the site of the boulders and rocks, we noticed all of the stones and pebbles we had not seen before. This was much harder, more tedious work, but we stuck to it, and there came a day when the soil was ready for planting grass. Guys, that is what God is doing in our lives. The big rocks are easy to see. They're easy to get rid of. The major work are those little stones, those little pebbles of sin. And it's not to say that they're less important. They're just as important. But God wants those removed from our lives. And the amazing thing, the wonderful thing to me is that the work that God has begun in us, He says He's going to complete. I'm so thankful for that because if I didn't think He was going to complete it, I would be so down, so discouraged. I look at myself. It's as Josiah said, I wish I was better. We all do. That's the problem. But here's the greatest thing in the world. God is working in us. He's never given up. He never will. We give up on ourselves. God, how could you love me anymore? Look at what I've done. Look at what I said. God says, I'm not giving up on you. Don't give up. Look to me. Get rid of that sin in your life. Let it go. And I think this is an important topic. Freed from the present power of sin or sanctification. You know, in the New Testament, that word is found in various forms some 283 times. You think God wants us to understand it? Yeah. And this word, sanctification, means to set apart. It comes from the same Greek word for saint and holy. And for us as Christians, we're separated unto God. And so it is a process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness. And it's accomplished by the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. People miss that today. They don't want to read the Word of God. They don't want to believe the Word of God. And that's tragic. You know, at the men's retreat yesterday, I got to share on counseling. And I made it really simple. Biblical counseling is sharing the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not my feelings. It's not what I want or desire. It's what does God's Word have to say. That's it. And that's a wonderful thing that God is doing in us, if we allow Him to. You see, justification is the act by which God gets us out of sin, in a legal sense. Sanctification is the process by which God gets sin out of us, in a concrete sense. It's a process where God is working in our lives. I'm going to share several verses with you. You can get these off the internet or you can write them down. I'm probably going to go too fast for you to keep up with me and finding them there. But I want you to see God the Father is involved in our sanctification process. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. God the Father sanctifies the believer by reckoning the holiness of Christ into our lives. He's involved in the sanctification process. But again, it doesn't end there. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is involved in the sanctification process. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus has sanctified us by laying down His life for us. He's actively involved in the sanctification process. Well, lastly, and you know this one, it's the Holy Spirit is involved in the sanctification process. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. So the Holy Spirit now is actively involved in our sanctification. What does that mean? It means that God loves us so much that the Godhead, the Trinity, is actively at work in our lives to set us free from the sins that entangle us so much. And He'll complete that work. Now, does that mean we can blame God? Because, hey, if I'm not sanctified, it's not my fault. He's the one doing the work, right? Some come to that silly conclusion. Absolutely not. Well, what's our responsibility? It's called surrender. And that's one of the hardest things to do in your life, isn't it? Surrender. Surrendering to Him. And we like to be in control. We don't like to surrender anything. I'm the master of my domain, really? No, you're not. Paul in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18 said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Continually walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the Spirit when you feel like it, or because you're around other Christians and you want to look good, walk continually in the Spirit. In fact, the Greek word is in the present tense. It speaks of a continuous action, a habitual way of life. It should be natural. It shouldn't be foreign. Now, some would say, well, come on, really? Well, let me ask you this. Do you think about breathing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? Are you kidding? You probably rarely think about breathing, except now that I told you about it. You're probably thinking, yeah, I'm taking a breath in. But you don't think about it at all. It's natural. And that should be with our walk in this life. It should be led by the Spirit. It should come naturally as we read God's Word, as God uses others to speak to us about the situations we face, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and we're sensitive to His leading. And what God is doing is He's making us more like Jesus, that the nature of Jesus would flow from our lives and not the flesh. Because, you know, when the flesh manifests itself, when we're not walking in the Spirit, it's ugly. Why do we struggle so much in this life? Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will not. We struggle with that. We have a hard time walking in the Spirit. We have these battles on a daily basis. We struggle in marriage relationships. We struggle with people. We struggle at work. We struggle with our children. Why? Why is it so hard? Because it's pride. We've refused to surrender. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. I will exalt myself. I want to be like the Most High. And that's the heart of probably all of our problems. It's pride. It may be that we violate someone else because of our pride, or they violate us, but pride is the issue. And it's an ugly monster. And many times we cover it with Christian jargon, Christian words. We try to justify our behavior to cover up the heart of the issue. And the more you feed pride, it's like an ugly monster, it keeps growing and growing. And God's trying to break us of pride. And that'll only happen as you surrender yourself to Him, as you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. What does James say? He will lift you up. If pride is the root of all our problems, and I believe it is, then humility is the source of blessings for our lives. And well, what does that have to do with our sanctification? It has everything to do with it. Who are you going to surrender to? It's a battle of the wills. The will of God and your own will. And that's a tough one. Oswald Chambers tells us, surrender is not the surrender of the external life, but of the will. When that is done, all is done. There are very few crises in life. The great crisis is the surrender of the will. Absolutely it is. And look at what the world tries to do. Look at the commercials, look at the TV shows, look at the magazines, look at the movies. They're trying to get us to focus on ourselves, to satisfy ourselves, and it's all about me. When the reality is, Lord, what do you want me to do? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will be done, but yours. That's surrender. Was there any doubt that he wasn't going to go to the cross? Oh my gosh, no. I think the point that Jesus was making is, look, I've surrendered my life to finish the work that the Father sent me to do. Because it's not about me. And I think that's something for us to learn. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word to will means to breathe after or to long for. So what are you longing for? What are we running after that takes our breath away? And think about it. Even when you were dating and you couldn't get enough of the one you were dating, right? They took your breath away. Now you've been married for a long time. Do they still take your breath away? Well, yeah, I'm 53. I'm going to get short of breath easy. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, do they take your breath away? And I think that happens with us as Christians. We first get saved and, Lord, I'm doing everything. I love you so much, I don't want to do anything. I want to be in your will. And as time goes on, we're not breathing after Him. We're not longing after Him. We don't desire that intimate relationship anymore. We just take it for granted. Nancy Lee DeMoss put it this way in her book, Surrender. She said, you don't want to surrender to God's control. You won't bow to His will in relation to your marriage, your morals, your attitudes, your tongue, your eating habits, your spending habits, or the way you spend your time. Then count on it. The very points on which you refuse to surrender will become enemies that rule over you. lust, greed, possessions, food, sloth, immorality, anger, and so on. Absolutely. God's not trying to be mean. He's not there to ruin your fun. He's to make you holy. That's the key. He's molding and shaping our lives. He's chipping away at the stone of our heart, you might say, making it softer, removing those issues that need to be removed. And it happens as we surrender to Him. And many times we just refuse. Why? Because we think we know better. We want to have our way. You know, the Bible illustrates that God is the master potter. We're the clay, which is interesting because we're made from the dust of the earth and it fits perfectly. And He's molding and shaping our lives to make us into a masterpiece, to sanctify us. And I'm sure, you know, you've seen on TV or maybe you've seen in person a potter working with his potter's wheel and he puts a slab of clay on it, uses some water to mold and shape the clay. Maybe there's some imperfections in the clay, so he removes those imperfections because they would ruin his work. And as the wheel is turning, as the clay is being molded and shaped, have you ever seen the clay rise up and say, "Hey man, I like that. Don't take that out of me." And if you have, we need to talk because there's some issues. No. And yet as Christians, what do? We're the clay. He's the master potter. And we're trying to tell the master potter, you know, "I like that sin in my life. Don't take that one away. Get rid of this one." Really. We need to be able to surrender to His will and allow the water of the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, make us more pliable, you might say. It seems so silly. Why fight against the master potter? He knows what he's doing. And it really comes down to perspective and a willingness to surrender our lives. A.W. Tozer put it like this, and I think we can relate to where he's coming from. This is a prayer he had. He said, "Father, I want to know Thee, but my coward heart fears to give up its toys. I cannot part with them without inward bleeding, and I do not try to hide from Thee the terror of the parting. I come trembling, but I do come. Please root from my heart all those things which I have cherished so long and which have become a very part of my living self, so that Thou mayest enter and dwell there without a rival. Then shalt Thou make the place of Thy feet glorious. Then shall my heart have no need of the sun to shine in it, for Thyself will be the light of it. And there shall be no night there. In Jesus' name, amen." What a great prayer. And how honest he is. "And I'm fearful to give up those toys. I don't want to part with them. It's a struggle within me, but Lord, help me. Help me to give them to You." Trusting in Him. "Lord, here's my life. Do with it as You will. Help me to walk by faith. I'm trusting in You." And it's not easy. But when you know who God is, when you know His love for you, it is so much easier to trust in Him. If you don't know Him, or if you just periodically go through the Word of God, it's really hard to trust someone you don't know. You see, you have to get to know God, and our responsibility then is just to surrender our lives to Him. And we're going to look at a couple different aspects of this sanctification process because I think it's important. First thing we're going to look at is the positional aspect of sanctification, and it's very simple and important. Once you're saved, once you've asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, it's at that very moment, in a positional sense, you're sanctified completely. In a positional sense. That does not mean you never sin, because we live in a practical world. Every day. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:2 said, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, I'm sure you've read the book of Corinthians. Maybe you were here during our study when we studied the book of Corinthians. These Corinthian believers were not some super saints. Not at all. That was far from the truth. They're called saints, hagios in the Greek. They're set apart because they're in Christ. Because they're believers. They're sanctified. Another form of that Greek word hagios, hagiazo. And the idea here is they were set apart from sin, separated unto God. And it's all based in Christ. They were holy in God's eyes because of the work of Christ, regardless of their sinful living, their carnal lifestyles. Because the Corinthian believers were very, very carnal. We're saints because of what Christ has done. We're set apart because of what Christ has done, in a positional sense. Now, yes, the sanctification process on a practical level is progressive. But here, God's going to finish the work that he started. You know, the Corinthian believers, they're arguing, you know, who is the, you know, I follow Paul, I follow this person. And they were very, very carnal. And Paul says, you guys are sanctified in Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They were sanctified in Christ. Their past wasn't good. In fact, it was bad for a lot of them. But that's all gone. There's no record of their past sins. That's justification. And now they're sanctified. And again, these guys were very carnal. They were fighting over, in a sense, when you think about it, who's the best servant? Who's the best slave? Oh, Paul, Apollos, whoever. No, that's ridiculous. You know, Paul in Hebrews 10:10 said, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, that's what God has done for us by the shedding of His blood. He sanctified us. He made us holy. It's an accomplished fact. This is not here progressive sanctification. It's in a practical sense where God is still working. In a positional sense, that's what this is talking about. And there's some who take this to the extreme. Once you get saved, you never sin anymore. Really, that's pride. We do sin. John said in 1 John, you know, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. So we struggle with these things. We have to deal with these things in our lives. But positionally, we've been sanctified. And to me, that is a great comfort, what God has done. It doesn't mean I just say, okay, God, it's up to you now. I have to be willing to surrender. That's really the work, if you want to call it work. It's hard. But you have to be willing to surrender to Him those things that are in your life. And it's a very hard thing to do because pride. I'm right, they're wrong, I'm not backing down at all. That's pride. John MacArthur gives us this illustration regarding where we stand in Christ and in spite of our failures. He said, some years ago, a young boy whose father was a pastor was put in jail for stealing some merchandise from a department store. His father happened to be playing golf with some of the church leaders at the time and received a call while on the golf course to come down to the jail to get his son. Thinking it was a mistake, the pastor took the other men with him to the police station, where embarrassment abounded. The deepest impression of the incident left on the boy's mind was made by the repeated reminders he received from those men, and from many others afterward, about who his father was. Having a father like yours, they would ask, how could you have done what you did? Yet as humiliating and painful as the experience was, the boy knew he was still his father's son. He had not acted like a son of his father should have acted, but he was still a son. As Christians, one of the strongest rebukes we can have when we sin is to be reminded of who our father is. And reminding ourselves of whose we are should be one of our strongest deterrents to sin. Remembering our position can compel us to improve our practice. Absolutely. That's why we need to stay focused on the Lord. That's why we need to start each day, Lord, help me to walk as you would want me to walk, to live a life that would be pleasing to you, because you are my Father, and I don't want to dishonor you. So positionally speaking, the weakest saint, if you want to call it that, is sanctified just as much as the strongest saint, because positional sanctification is not based upon us, but upon the finished work of Christ, and we receive that by faith. But here's the big one that we have to deal with all the time, and that's the present experience or the progressive work of sanctification. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do we see Christ today? Well, we see Him dimly through the Word. You know, one day we're going to see Him face to face. It's going to be clear. But as we study, as we meditate, or apply God's Word to our lives, the Holy Spirit is transforming us into the image of God step by step. A lifelong process. 1 John 3:2, John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You see? Paul doesn't say from backsliding to glory. He says from glory to glory. That's how it should be. David said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Is that our heart's desire? To be like Jesus. To have Him flow through our lives. And, you know, I used the illustration before, but when I was a kid, I loved sports. I played them. I wasn't the biggest guy, but I played my heart out. And, you know, that catch by Willie Mays over the shoulders, I practiced that all the time. Over the shoulders catch. And you know what? I was able to do it. Why? I studied Him. Tony Esposito, Blackhawk goalie. All we could do back then is listen on the radio and imagine in our minds the saves he was making as the announcers were calling, just how he was moving. And that's what I would do. We have the Word of God that tells us what Jesus is like. And how many of us put that kind of effort into knowing Him and saying, "Lord, help me to be like You. Help me to live like You." If you don't know where you're at, go drive on the interstate in Chicago. You'll get a good indication of how you're doing. Coming back from the men's retreat, the speed limit was 55. I think that was the suggested speed limit because they're going 80 miles an hour. I'm going 70 and they're passing me. They're probably going faster than 80 the way they were passing me. I'm thinking, my gosh, you know. And then we get into Wisconsin, it's a completely different story. There's police everywhere. I don't know where they were in Chicago. And it's just kind of a weird thing out there. I want to be like the Lord. I want to reflect His nature in all that I do and all that I say. And I fall far short. I mean, you can ask my wife. She knows because she's with me most of the time. But I'm striving to be like Him. It's my desire. You know, isn't that what Jesus said? Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. Agonize. It's tough. The broad way is easy. You just do what everyone else is doing. It's not a problem. The broad way. The narrow gate, you agonize, you strive. And it's not working your way into heaven because you're saved by Jesus. But now you want to be like Him, the one you love so much. You're being transformed in a sense. That's progressive sanctification. Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 11 said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." What does Paul say? He says, put off these. Put them off. That's the key, or part of the key in a sense. You put them off by surrendering to the will of God in your life. Here's the thing, and in our day and age, in our society, we love programs and books and techniques and steps and so on. It is not a program, it's not a book, it's not a technique, it's Jesus. Why have middlemen? Right? Because that's all these techniques are, these books are. They're middlemen. Why don't we just have Jesus and surrender to His will? Put off those things. In fact, the Greek word for that speaks of removing clothes. What kind? Dirty clothes. Get that filth. You've been in the world. Take off those things. Put on Christ. Put off the worldly things. Put on Christ. Simple as that. And as hard as that. And I think one of the greatest issues in our lives is our tongue. How easy it is to lash out. And I'm really bad at being sarcastic sometimes. That's just one of my areas that I'm working on. James said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Yeah. Sometimes it's hard for us to say nothing. Getting that last word in. And here's the thing. You can't tame your tongue. You have to give it over to the Lord. Surrender. It's not counting to 10. Because I'll tell you, there'll be some instances I'd be counting to a million. Okay? It's called surrender. Lord, help me. You know the struggles I'm having in these areas, whatever the area may be. Maybe it's not your tongue, but you need to give it to Him. Turn over to Colossians. Might as well look there. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Because Paul has talked about putting off these carnal things, these wicked things. Take them off. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, notice what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Put off the things that are wicked, put on the things that are good, fill your life up with the things of God. And that's hard. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Forgive like Christ forgave you. Think about that one. Forgiveness is a tough one, isn't it? I mean, think about it. We justify our unforgiveness. They don't deserve. Well, did we? Do we deserve it? The thing that I keep going back to is when Jesus was hanging on the cross at Calvary. Why was he put up there? What crime did he do? He didn't do anything wrong. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, raised the dead, fed many people, cast out demons. He didn't do anything. And here he is, hanging on this cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Lord, help me to have that kind of heart. That just forgives people. Not because they deserve it, because none of us deserve forgiveness. Because, Lord, you want me to forgive them. You want me to love them like you love me. And it's all about surrender. Surrendering our will to the will of God. Paul said in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Galatians 4:19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. What is Paul saying? He's working with them so that Christ is being formed in their lives. I must decrease so He may increase in me. In other words, that flesh nature, that selfishness, that unforgiveness, that unloving attitudes that I have, I need to give to Him. So that people can see Jesus in me. If I'm screaming and yelling and being nasty, who are they seeing? They're seeing my flesh. They're seeing me. They're not seeing Jesus. And that, again, is hard. We have to give it to the Lord. I'll turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. We're going to pick up in verse 18. Notice what Paul says here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, Paul's talking about that sanctification process, and it's not going to happen until we complete it anyway, until we go to be with the Lord. All of creation has been affected by sin, and that's a problem. And Paul's saying, don't let sin reign in your body as it did before you were saved. And it did reign in our bodies before we were saved. And I'll tell you what, if you try to accomplish this by your efforts, your work. It's not going to happen. We've been freed in Christ. And we need to be willing to surrender those areas in our heart that the Lord wants from us. That's sin. You know, D.L. Moody, years ago, used this illustration. He spoke of a black woman from the South following the Civil War who was set free from slavery, but she was confused by her condition. And she asked, "Now is I free or been I not? When I go to my old master, he says I ain't free. And when I go to my own people, they say I is. And I don't know whether I am free or not. Some people told me that Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but master says he didn't. He didn't have any right to." That's what the devil says. You're not free. And he loves to entangle us in sin. Why are you listening to him? Why? Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free most of the time, some of the time. You shall be free indeed." I praise the Lord for that. I don't have to be in bondage to sin. I could walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is, where am I walking? What am I doing? Who am I surrendering my life to? Am I willing to give it to God, or is it going to be my will? And that's when we have to present our lives on the altar of sacrifice as a living sacrifice unto God. "Lord, here's all my whole life. Whatever you want to do." You know, what did Josiah share? His football coach says, "Hey, you need to go to a bigger school. You're a great football player. Why go to this small school?" Right? And that's really the world. I don't want you growing in the Lord. Have fun playing football. I guarantee you he's having fun playing football. But now he's where God wants him to be. And that's the decisions that each of us have to make. Who are we going to surrender to? Who are we going to listen to? The Lord or the world? And the world wants to influence you. The world wants you to be conformed to its image. You know, Art and I were talking this morning. And he was mentioning Ray Bolts. I knew of his name. I didn't realize he was a Christian artist, but I guess he came out saying that he's gay. And he said, "For 30 years, I tried to get out of that gay lifestyle, and I couldn't do it, so I guess God wants me to be gay." Absolutely not. Absolutely not. How do I know that? Because God's Word says it. Jesus says, "You shall be free indeed." And it doesn't mean we don't struggle in these bodies. We do, because the old man wants to resurrect itself, doesn't he? He loves to do that. But who are you going to surrender to? We need to surrender to the Lord. We need to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. As the psalmist said, we need to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. We need to meditate upon it day and night. And you know what? You'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Living water, and it's going to bring forth fruit. And that's what we're to do. Don't remain a slave to sin. Present yourself to God. Let Him use your life instead of having your body be used as a weapon of evil. Let it be used for good for God. Crucify the old man. Cut off any connection with the flesh life. Do away with it. And replace that void then with God. And every one of you know areas in your life that God wants you to work on. He wants you to surrender to Him. And you will never be satisfied until you do. Because the master potter knows what's best for your life. We have control of our lives in a sense as we surrender it to God. If you don't surrender your life to God, you're going to be in bondage to the things of this world. And I love people who say, "Oh, you Christians, you're in bondage, you can't do anything." I can do anything I want. It's what I choose to do, though. And I'm free, you're not. I look at the people that are in bondage to alcohol, to sex. I remember at the men's conference yesterday when I was doing the counseling session, one of the men had asked that he's got a brother-in-law who's in pornography. He loves to be on the internet, he's married in pornography. I said, "Well, you need to pray about it, you need to talk to him, you need to confront him. You need to tell him, look, Jesus is right there beside you. Is he happy to see what you're doing? You're in bondage to that. You're not free." And he may say, "I could turn it off anytime I want." Good luck with that. Let's see how that works. I worked in hospitals for 30 years. And I've never seen anyone who was addicted to drugs or alcohol, and that's just me personally, I can only speak for, even dying from this, say, "You know what, I'm an alcoholic and I need help. I've got it under control. It's not a problem. really? You look like a banana. You're that yellow. Your belly's out to here. You look like you're 9 months pregnant. We've got you tied down now because you're so confused because you're going through DTs. And you're free and I'm in bondage? Who's tied up here? And see how deceptive the devil is. Are you willing to surrender these things to God? Give it to Him. And guys, God is going to finish the work that He started in us. That's the glorious truth. But why in this life hold on to these things that God is going to get rid of? They're not good. They're hurtful in your life. In fact, Oswald Chambers put it like this. He said, sanctification means intense concentration on God's point of view. It means every power of body, soul, and spirit is chained and kept for God's purpose only. It will cause an intense narrowing of all our interests on earth and an immense broadening of all our interests in God. Are we prepared for God to do all in us that He separated us for? The reason some of us have not entered into the experience of sanctification is that we have not realized its meaning from God's standpoint. Sanctification means being made one with Jesus, so the disposition that ruled Him will rule us. Jesus has prayed that we might be one with Him as He is one with the Father. The one and only characteristic of the Holy Spirit in a person is a strong family likeness to Jesus Christ and freedom from everything that is unlike Him. It's the sanctification. It's the purging. I think, you know, Pastor Xavier Rees over the last 2 days at the men's retreat put it beautifully. He feels, I'm not wasting my time on anything but Jesus. This world is dying. The Lord can come back at any moment. And why am I wasting my time over things that really don't matter? Lord, make me more like You. When people see me, may they see Jesus. May they say, you know what? What's going on in your life? I want what You have. And again, the only way that's going to happen is surrender. And guys, I realize that many feel that God wants us to be happy. Happy Christians. And you know what? He wants us to be joyful. Happiness is based on outward circumstances, and those can change at any moment. Joy is based on an eternal truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done in our lives, and that can never change. God did not call you to be happy. He called you to be holy. And that hurts sometimes. Taking a stand for what's right. When your boss says, could you just fudge the numbers just a little bit here? What are you going to say? You see, are you going to take a stand for what's right? No matter the cost. Because He who called you is holy, Peter said, and you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Be set apart. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. You see, God is working in us, and He's going to complete that work one day. That sanctification process is going to be complete. John Newton kind of put it into perspective for us. He said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there's the question I'll bring out to you. Is your life deeper in the Lord today than it was a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? Are those things that really had you in bondage before, are some of those things gone in your life? Have you given it to the Lord? You see, we need to be growing. And I'm not saying, hey, we're all dealing with issues, guys. There is no such thing as a super saint. I really don't believe that. We're just all down that path where the master potter is molding and shaping our lives. And guess what? It's going to be finished one day. He's going to finish the work. But continue a life of surrender to Him. Place your life on the altar of sacrifice as a burnt offering to Him, consecrating your life to Him. Totally. Because if you don't consecrate it to Him, you're going to consecrate your life to someone or something else, and it's going to be destructive. Well, quickly, we're just going to finish up with the ultimate work of sanctification, and we've touched on it already, but God's going to finish the work. Jude said in Jude 24:25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That's a glorious promise, guys. Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. We're going to make it into heaven. It's not because of our ability or because of our strength. It's because of His and His promise to us. You see, here in Jude, in the midst of these apostates trying to lure us into their lies, God is able to keep us from falling prey to them. And He who is able to save us in the first place is more than able to keep us from stumbling down this path. He will give us the victory we need. Paul said in Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." He's going to transform these bodies of flesh and blood. Because these bodies of flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They need to be transformed. And the work He began, He's going to finish. And we need to be able to rest in that. There's no need to be anxious or fearful. And if you're struggling this morning with issues, give it to Him. Give it to God. Say, "Lord, I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm sick of it. Help me, Lord." Be in His Word. Be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Be in prayer. Focus on Him. C.S. Lewis told a story that when he was a child, he would get these toothaches. And he said, "You know, if I went to my mother, she'd give me something that would deaden the pain for the night and I'd get to sleep." But he said, "I didn't go to my mother until it became very, very bad." And he said, "Look, it's not that she wouldn't give me the aspirin for the pain. She would. But she would also do something else. She would take me to the dentist the next morning. And I couldn't get what I wanted out of her without getting something more. And that I didn't want. I wanted immediate relief from the pain, but I couldn't get it without having my teeth set permanently right." And you know, the dentist, he would start fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth. They weren't even aching yet. And he said, "Our Lord is like the dentist. Dozens of people go to Him to be cured of some particular sin. And He'll cure it all right, but He doesn't stop there. It may be all you ask, but once you call Him, you get the full treatment." And that's not a bad thing, guys. That's a good thing. God loves us so much, He will never leave us in the condition we're in. And He's transforming our lowly body. He's conforming it into the image of Jesus. It's a sanctification process that begins the moment we get saved. It continues on until we go to be with the Lord. And so we are freed from the present power of sin in our lives. It's a sanctification process. "Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." And what does the devil do? Gets us away from that. And then we think, "Well, I just feel that this is okay. God will honor it. God knows that the girl I'm dating, in His eyes, we're married, so this is okay that we can have sex before we're married. Because in God's eyes, we're married." And you see how the devil works. You come to conclusions based on your feelings. You've got to go by the Word of God. And by the Spirit of God, He will open up the things that God wants removed from your life. And it's really a good thing. It truly is. Because think about the master potter. If he left all the imperfections in that cup or vase or whatever he was making, would it be a masterpiece when he was done? No, it would be a mess. So very patiently, long-suffering, he's molding and shaping that vessel to be a vessel of honor for Him. And that's what He's doing with each of our lives, guys. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Surrender to His will. May it not be your will, but His. And as Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to complete the work, because you know what? I got a long ways to go. There are a lot of imperfections in my life that need to be removed. But You're patient, You're long-suffering, and may I be willing to surrender these things to You. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. It's not that you've just saved us and kind of left us on our own just doing whatever. But Lord, the moment we're saved, you're working in our lives, making us more like you. And Lord, one day you will complete that work when we go to be with you. But right now, Lord, we just pray that our lives would reflect the nature of Jesus, that his love, that fruit of the Spirit would flow from our lives. And Lord, touch the lives of those around us. That many would desire what we have. And that's Jesus. Help us, Lord, through all we do to be a witness of you. Help us to surrender our will to your will, Lord, that your will be done in our lives. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.